This is Reformation Sunday. It is not something from the Bible. It is something from history. It's church history, Reformation Sunday. And you may know everything that I'm going to say. I want to put our congregation in the context of history and of the world church. And the only reason to do that is so that our church can be confident and joyful in fulfilling the purpose that we have. Just the historical information itself is not going to do anything for us. But I like the historical information, so we may go totally wrong this morning. Just keep in mind the spiritual purpose which God has for us. And I pray that this congregation, which is a nest where people can be hatched and people can grow and be fed with their mouth open, where somebody else will come and put food in your mouth and then learn to fly yourself, that this church, which is a nest for others to grow in, will be blessed, and that those who feed others will also be filled, their mouths will also be filled by the Holy Spirit. The image that I want to start with is not the image of the sermon title, it's the image of acorns and oak trees. If you know, St. Charles Borromeo Seminary is on the corner of Lancaster and City Line, right across the street from where my seminary used to be. And a seminary student from St. Charles Borromeo, a seminarian, once explained to me when I was in seminary why the Roman Catholic Church was not always trying to return to the New Testament church as I thought was necessary. And he said, an acorn grows into a mighty oak. That's a natural development. The oak cannot go back and become an acorn. And he was describing to me his understanding of the church. It had already grown out of the acorn. You can't go back and grow it all over again. The three great institutional churches each believe that they are the natural historical outcome of working out the teachings of Christ, and that you can't go back to the acorn again. Their hierarchy, priesthood, liturgies, and traditions must be accepted as the tree that grew up. Well, that was a helpful image for me. Trying to return to the purity and simplicity of the New Testament church, which actually was a very chaotic, conflicted church, you know, this idea. It's like, oh yeah, 1 Corinthians church, yeah. But the simplicity of the New Testament church was what I watched my father do. So I came from a very different place than the Roman Catholic liturgies. My father believed that each person, and I'm going to say man, because, you know, he's of a certain generation. Women, let's just stick ourselves in there. But every man encountered the Word of God directly, existentially. And that each person had the responsibility to hear the Word of God, receive it like a seed in their heart, and have it grow up within them as a new growth. Every person, he never thought about acorns, but seed, acorn, each one of us received the acorn of the gospel, and it grows up into us so that many trees are growing out of the seeds that are planted by the gospel. Without any institutional permission, honestly, he wasn't even ordained by a Christian church. He just had a lot of gravitas, and he was a white man. So he without any institutional, he was supported by his home churches, but he wasn't ordained, or nobody checked his plans or anything like that. He just moved to a city in southern Japan, and he opened up our tiny little living room. He had to clean the house, living room, to preach the gospel every Sunday morning. And he expected that the seed or the acorn of the gospel would take root in the hearts of those who were chosen and to grow into a mighty tree within that person's life. So you will see that I'm giving you two different images, and they are both true. This Reformation Sunday, we are considering how the gospel grows into trees. Now, I was accused once by an elder at a previous church I served, your sermons are too much about the Bible. So I was like, well, this morning, that's not going to be the complaint, because it's like, what's got this got to do about the text? The text is that simplicity, love God and love your neighbor. And yet here we are with the stained glass windows, and actually we're not bad, are we? We're not that fancy. Incense, priesthood, people marching around in robes and knowing your place and having a hat for the bishop. How did we get from loving our neighbor and loving God to these massive hierarchies? And even in the independent churches, there's a lot of hoo-has, right? A lot of fanciness. Loving God and your neighbor. And how did we get to this Reformation Sunday? The Reformed perspective of our congregation and denomination may be somewhere in between one acorn growing up into one mighty tree, to every heart being the receptacle for the seed of the gospel, and every heart grows up into a church unto itself. This is the great cry of the Reformed, the Presbyterian Church. Reformed and always reforming. This is the tradition that the Presbyterian Church has received. This acknowledges that past generations have done their best to align the church with the teachings of Jesus. And yet, our generation must also continue to measure, readjust the teaching and practices of our churches to be consistent with the gospel. The big three historical churches of our time, perhaps the most simple way to put it, is to think about the languages that they were based on. And these are sequential in history. The ancient churches of the East are based on the Syriac language, and they are the oldest family of the churches. Most Americans are not really aware of these churches. Among them are like the church in Ethiopia and the churches of Syria. And they're in the Middle East and in North Africa, directly emerging from the apostolic witness, because the Syriac language is related to Aramaic. And if you want an easy introduction to that, Philip Jenkins, who used to be at Penn State, has written a really good book about the first 1,000 years of the Christian church. Until the Gulf War in our generation, many of these faith communities of the ancient churches of the East, although diminished, they continued from pre-modern times all over the extended Middle East. Amazing. It was during the Gulf War that many of those communities were dispersed. So that's the oldest. Growing out of them are the Greek Orthodox churches, and that is Greek-based liturgy, Greek-based theology from the Byzantine Empire of Constantinople. They're autocephalous, which means that the patriarch is the first among equals. Each of the churches, based on a language or on an ethnic group, are independent. Greek, Russian, Serbian, Finnish, and some others, 17 or 22, depending on how you count them. They're based on their own language. They're based on their own history. They're not going to try to evangelize you unless you're from their community. But they come out of the ancient churches, and we have the, they're based on the political empire of the Eastern Roman, the Eastern Empire of Europe. In 1054, the head of the Latin Church, the Western Roman Empire based in Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, excommunicated the Patriarch of Constantinople. And so that's split off from the Greeks now, from the Greek Orthodox Church, now there's the Roman Catholic Church. There were theological issues, such as whether the Holy Spirit emanated, came out of only the Father, which is what the Greek churches said, or from the Father and the Son, which is what the Roman Church said. But there was a lot of political division. As we know, for example, in Ukraine, Ukraine is trying to expel the Russian Orthodox Church because it's so political, isn't it? It's who you have allegiance to. So we know that a lot of church divisions are because of political divisions, not necessarily because of theology, although they always said to us in seminary, you're not going to be fired for being a heretic. The church will fire you if you mess with their kitchen. That's what they always told us. It's always something. It's not necessarily what it appears to be. So we have the ancient churches of the East, we have the Greek Orthodox churches, and we have the Roman Catholic Church. And then today we celebrate Reformation Sunday. Today is Reformation Sunday. We honor the courage of the Augustinian monk Martin Luther. You know, Villanova is Augustinian. It's amazing how powerful these ancient communities are. On October 21st, 1517, he publicly raised the ways that he felt the church of his day, which was the Roman Catholic Church, departed from the teachings of the Bible. At that time, not everyone could read, and certainly not everyone could read the Latin Bible. So this is where the stained glass windows, they tell the stories. People who can't read, they look at the stories in the windows and they understand. But Martin Luther could. He was an Augustinian, not a friar, but a monk. A priest. He actually was a priest, and he could read the Latin Bible. It was during this time, right before this time and during this time, that the Bible was translated into the languages of the people of Europe. Luther translated the Bible into German. Calvin was involved in French translation and in revising the Bible translation of other people. And in English, it was the radical Wycliffe in the 14th century and an Augustinian friar Coverdale, Roman Catholic priest Tyndale. See, this is where our debts and trespasses come from. The earliest translations into the English Bible, one of them, Coverdale, translated it debts, 1535. And Tyndale translated trespass, 1526. And so we have both of these traditions in the English-speaking church. We're like, what? But it was just, that's the way it was translated from the beginning. So the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church denied access to the Bible to the common people, saying that the teachings should be interpreted by trained leaders. The basic teaching of the church was that your obedience was to the church. Don't worry your head about trying to understand the Bible. What is God saying to me? The church would interpret it for you. And there's a lot to be said for that, right? When you look at all the crazies making up churches all over the world, like, well, you know, maybe somebody should edit some of this. So there's a lot to that. But you were not to read the Bible yourself. You were to follow what you were told. The common people were told to fear God's wrath and damnation if they did not obey, revere, give offerings, support the church. And the church leaders had overwhelming power and wealth. The protest against what the reformers believed was unbiblical was not well received in the Counter-Reformation. And in 1521, Luther, who was not planning on leaving the church, he was a priest, he wasn't going to leave the church, he was expelled from the Roman church. And thus, that's why our churches are named after the protest, the protesting churches, protestant churches. John Calvin, the main founder, among others, Zwingli, of the Presbyterian Church, was never ordained as a priest. He was studying to become a priest, but then he moved into the law. And we know that the Presbyterian Church has a lot of affinity for the law. Calvin liked to mark down very closely reasoned arguments, and many people since then have felt people who like that kind of thing are very attracted to the Presbyterian way of thinking. What we believe, now I know we're from so many different traditions, many, many different church traditions, but basically what this congregation affirms is called Reformed theology, and it is trying to return to the basic teaching of the scripture, to go back to the acorn, God's grace alone, individual faith in Christ rather than institutional faith, and also based on seeking the glory of God. Now, the way our church is organized is Presbyterian. Our theology is Reformed. Our church government is Presbyterian. The best way to understand that is the legislative branch of the United States is based on the Presbyterian form of government, representative democracy. The congregation or community elects representatives. We call them elders in the US government. They're called representatives or senators. And they go and make the decisions for you. If you don't like the decisions that you're representing, you don't think the elders are really thinking clearly, then you choose a different person to be an elder and send them into the session. Same with the government. Although based, let's see, Baptist churches have a congregational form of, generally, although there's a lot of variety, means that the whole congregation gets together and decides. The Presbyterian church chooses people who go and consider the matters. So that's what it is. Protestant reformers were like teenagers telling their parents that they are hypocrites. Have you been on both sides of that? It's more fun to be the teenager. Yeah. Protestants are forever tied to Latin. We're not a different branch of the church. We are the other half of the Roman Catholic Church. As what we were protesting and calling to reform is always a part of our lives. Although based in Latin, the Protestant churches came out of well-educated people reading the Bible, being transformed by their encounter with God, and determining to make the Bible available to people in their own language, even though that was illegal and it was considered immoral and breaking down society to make the Bible available. And it was considered stepping out of your position in life to read the Bible yourself. Not technically Protestant, but gathered with the Protestants, because they're not Roman Catholic, are the Anglican or the Episcopal Church and the Methodist Church that came out of the Anglican Church, the Anabaptists who were excommunicated and killed by both Rome and the Reformers. I mean, it's very sad, but Calvin also was in favor of death for people who disagreed. And in one case, actually, a person was put to death at his command because of theology. The Anabaptists went even further and just questioned everything. Nobody liked that, except for the Anabaptists. Plum jam sounded kind of fresh and different. It was on sale, so I bought a jar. In the second bite of toast, I realized this is prunes. We can try to start all over and make something new and fresh, but because the hearts of human beings have not changed, we will end up with a church of power and wealth trying to control people with fear in the name of God, unless we remember who Jesus Christ is. We just passed the 450-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. We are in awe of these people who defied law, church excommunication, that's damnation, social disapproval, to follow what they found in the scriptures. We honor them by continuing to do what they did in whatever ways we are able. Not by, oh, the reformers, but let's do what they did. Since we are thinking particularly of the ways that different languages support the development of the great churches of the past, we must face the challenge of our day. New, independent, unaffiliated churches are being founded all over the world, especially in Africa, in South America, and in Asia, but also down the street from you. People who feel that they are hearing the word of God for the first time in their own language are throwing aside what they see as empty shells of religious organizations and trying to reestablish authentic Christian faith. Every 500 years, there seems to be a movement of leaving behind what is misguided and moving ahead. You understand? It's just about every 500 years, the East and the West split and the Protestant Reformation. And now, my brothers and sisters, you have been born in interesting times. The church scene is vibrant, but without central authority. My grandparents left Bethany Collegiate Church during the modernist theology controversy. And they became independent Baptists, and I mean independent. Their churches left the Southern Baptist denomination, left the Northern Baptist. They were independent Baptists. And when I came home to the Presbyterian Church when I was in seminary, among our presbytery, there was a quite noticeable disdain for the wild foliage of the independent faith churches that I had known as a child. When I first came back into this presbytery, people sort of like, oh, it was sort of non-mainline, kind of independent Bible church stuff. They really looked down on it. However, churches, congregations have flowed out of the PCUSA over issues of sexuality and biblical authority. Church buildings all across Philadelphia and the United States continue to empty out of people and are sold to other faiths, to theaters, to condominium developers. And now, our presbytery is recreating the approaches of the independent faith churches of my youth through renewed congregations, salt and light. That is the kind of church that I grew up in. And now the presbytery is trying that. 5736 Chester Avenue, zip code 19143. Those kind of vibrant, fresh congregations are now in our presbytery. Every storefront, every new fellowship, every new mega church, every renewed congregation will go through the stages of freshness and renewal from prune to plum. No, from plum to prune. That cycle will continue. Each of you have come here from a variety of Christian traditions. I do believe that there is room in the Protestant tradition for all the renewal and recommitment that we need to be a part of. In that sense, there is no need to reinvent sliced bread. See, I had to work that in because I made that the title a week ago, right? Brothers and sisters, if the Holy Spirit has gotten a hold of your heart, and you feel that you have been renewed in faith and fellowship with Jesus Christ and your fellow man and woman, if you want to start a new denomination, a new storefront, and you want to be the bishop and founder so your name will be on the sign, go ahead. But I urge you not to do that. We don't really need, well, I cannot say that. I do not know what the Holy Spirit might do. There is room within the new wineskin, for the wine that you feel fermenting in your soul, in this church. I couldn't say that with every Presbyterian church, but I believe this church is a flexible enough, it's going to be hard. This church is a flexible enough wineskin that whatever it is that you feel percolating, fermenting in you, there is room for that here. The apostolic tradition is that continuity back to what the Lord Jesus taught his disciples and what they taught to the next generation, an unbroken line. Jude 1, the faith once received. 1 Corinthians 11, for I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. That's the apostolic tradition, and I believe we are in it, even though not in the sense of the three historic churches. The life of the Spirit is that freshness of the encounter of a human being with the eternal, living, one God. John 3, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. The apostolic tradition and the freshness of the Spirit that comes to us directly. The breadth of the Christian church reminds us of things about God and ourselves that we may have forgotten or underemphasized. Each church tradition is like, right, I had missed that part. I was thinking about the glory of God, but I forgot about this. And in our tradition, I like the realism of our approach. Reformed and always reforming. It just seems so practical to me. It is idealistic. It's willing to step out on faith, while at the same time realistic that the process of listening to Scripture is never over. In the same way, those coming after us, see these young men? This church has more young men that sit in the congregation. Now we have some young women as well. Young men and women, they're going to be looking at you in a couple years the same way that you looked at the traditions of the church when you were their age. Reformed and always reforming. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.